Well, let's look to God in prayer. Father, how we do thank you for being able to open up your word, and we pray that you would teach us and apply this to our hearts and lives. We thank you for what is going on in our congregation's life, and we pray for Tito and Leah for their wedding tonight, that would be glorifying to you and a time of worship as well as commitment, and we pray for your blessing on that. And Pastor Uri, as he participates, and others from our church who are there. And Lord, we would pray for wisdom for all of us every day. And in this culture, we are called upon more and more to take a stand for righteousness. And we would pray for boldness. And we pray as we're studying the book of Acts, and we see such a book that is full of boldness, for you, that would be impressed on our hearts and lives as well. So teach us and apply it, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, tonight we come to the book of Acts, chapter 15, beginning in verse 36. Now, we've spent the last few Sunday nights as our part of our Acts study in this 15th chapter. It's a very crucial chapter in the whole flow of Scripture from Genesis to Revelation. It's a very important chapter. It has what we call the Jerusalem Council. As the Apostle Paul has taken the gospel to Gentile places, and many pagan Gentiles have come to salvation, he did not put upon them the Old Testament law, such as the men had to be circumcised. Well, there were certain Jewish teachers who objected to that, and they said, we're glad you told them about Christ, but unless they would go through the Jewish laws, such as circumcision, Christ is not enough. And they need these in order to be saved. And so the Apostle Paul has confronted that, and he came to Jerusalem to the leaders of the early church, and they had what we call the Jerusalem Council, where they talked about this and considered this. And we've gone through, we saw what Peter had to say and what Paul said and what James said. And then last week we came to the conclusion of the council, that is, that salvation is by grace through faith, without works, without the works of the law. And then the leaders at the Jerusalem church, though, they said, you know, but we do need to impress upon the Gentile believers their need to, in love for their Jewish brethren, recognize some of the Jewish sensitivities. And so they said, we need to circulate a letter among them, asking them, for instance, to refrain from anything that would have to do with idolatry, to not eat meat that has not been slaughtered and drained of the blood, because that was a very serious thing for Jewish people, not for Gentile, but for Jewish people, to eat meat that had not had the blood drained. And in other words, out of love for the Gentiles, to restrict their freedom for their Gentile or for their Jewish brethren's sake. They had the freedom to eat meat, as you and I do, to eat meat with blood in it. Now, it might be another issue whether it's healthy or not, but as far as spiritual things, you have the freedom to do that. But you would be willing to yield that freedom rather than offend the Jewish believers. And so this letter has gone out to various Gentile churches explaining this. And that's where we ended last time, and we come now in chapter 15 to verse 36. Now, this chapter ends with an experience that had to have been one of the low points in Paul's ministry. And in every ministry, there are low points and there are high points. And the low points usually come because there's a breach in fellowship between believers. I know I've seen that. The low points in my ministry, that is exactly what has brought those points about. And it's a very difficult time. And so that happens to the Apostle Paul when we come to the end of chapter 15. So we're going to see, Lord willing, tonight this low point in the Apostle Paul's ministry and then a high point that's going to follow it. So we have, first of all, number one, the challenge. There is a breach in a relationship. Now, Paul and Barnabas were both godly men. Paul and Barnabas, we've followed on this missionary journey where they took the gospel to Gentiles. And Paul and Barnabas love the Lord. They know the truth of God's word and so on. They are godly men. But they had a conflict. And the interesting thing that happens here is that in the midst of that conflict, God overrules. And God overrules them and even accomplishes his purposes. And it's one of those interesting stories of Scripture. So let's look at it, beginning in verse 36. And we have two viewpoints in verse 36, 38. And that's how it always is two different viewpoints. So in verse 36, after some days. Now, what's been happening in those some days? Well, they have been preaching and teaching, but as they're preaching and teaching, because in verse 35, the previous verse, but Paul and Barnabas remained in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. But as they're teaching and preaching, and I'm sure they were thoroughly enjoying doing that, but as they were doing that, they couldn't help but think back to all those new believers in the places where they had been on their missionary journey. They had started on the island of Cyprus, taken the gospel to all the cities on Cyprus. They had crossed the water to what is now Turkey. They had gone into southern Turkey. They've gone there and all the villages and cities and so on, and they've shared the gospel, and many, many people have come to faith in Christ. They have a passion. They have a heart and a concern for those new believers. And they wonder how they're doing. And of course, they don't get email. Even snail mail was even more snailish than it is today. I mean, it would take forever for them to get letters back and forth from these people. And here's Paul. Paul had what in 1 Thessalonians 2, 6 to 8, he calls the heart of a nursing mother. Like he says, like a nursing mother just has that concern for her children. So I have that kind of concern built in me for the believers. And then if you want to see his passion, which I think would be good to see, turn over to Colossians. Colossians chapter 1, verses 28 and 29. Colossians 1. 28 and 29, where he said, Him, that's Christ, we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy, that he powerfully works within me. He had a passion that these believers would grow and mature and be like Christ. And so as he's ministering and serving the Lord in Antioch, he can't help but be thinking about this. And so as a result, after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, Let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are. That's a wonderful, wonderful thing. Well, verse 37, here comes the problem. Now, Barnabas wanted to take with them John called Mark. Now, John called Mark, we usually call him simply Mark. Mark is Barnabas' relative, probably cousin. The Greek word that is used a couple of times concerning the relationship of Barnabas and Mark is one of those Greek words that's kind of hard to pin down. And in the King James Version, and in one of the references, it translates it, John Mark, Barnabas' sister's son. That would make Mark his nephew. However, that's not a great translation of that expression. Another translation is cousin. Probably a better way simply to leave it would be relative, since the word is just kind of one of those words that just kind of stretches to different family relationships. But so a relative, perhaps a cousin, perhaps a nephew. But anyway, they are blood relatives. Now, earlier in the book of Acts, when Paul and Barnabas had set out on this first missionary journey, it had been Paul, Barnabas, and Mark. However, when they finished the ministry in Cyprus and they went over to Turkey, and then they decided to go inland in Turkey, which was a dangerous journey, Mark announced, "I'm going to quit. I can't go. I don't want to go." We don't know the details of the reasons. We just know that he quit. And it appears to be not for any really good reason. And because of that he had a history of bailing out on them. And there's one thing that Paul would be one who does not take kindly to a quitter. And so this idea to Paul that we're going to take John Mark, who has failed, he has quit. Paul would be of the mind, I can't take a chance on him again. No, no way will we take John Mark. Now, John Mark, by the way, later on is going to go on to be the human author of the Gospel of Mark, for which we know him much, much better. But anyway, continuing on, verse 38. But Paul thought best not to take with them one who had withdrawn, couldn't be trusted to finish what he has started. So one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. So there's the problem. Barnabas, with all of his heart, says, I want to take my relative Mark with us again. Paul, with all of his heart, says, no way. I'm not going to trust him. I'm not going to do that again. What are they going to do? Now, most Christians through the years have sided with Paul and have said, we understand better Paul's position on this, and most Christians tended to kind of see Paul as in the right and Paul is in the wrong. But we'll talk about that in a little bit. Well, then we have in the first part of verse 39, you'll see on the outline, the solution or the resolution of this. Verse 39, and there arose a sharp disagreement. And the Greek word that Luke puts there, Luke's a doctor, and he uses a word that doctors would know. It's the picture of a convulsion of the body, where the brain is saying one thing and the body is doing the opposite. And that's kind of Luke's picture of this terrible, terrible dissent between these two godly men. And it's a very sad thing to see. However, Paul later told believers to settle their differences and not carry bitterness. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians 4, 26 and 27, Paul says, this is, of course, inspired scripture, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Give no opportunity to the devil. And so Paul is saying, if you have a disagreement, get that thing settled before you go to bed at night. Don't let this thing fester. Turn down to verses 31 and 32. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. So I assume Paul practiced what he preached, although this is earlier than what he wrote when he wrote Ephesians. Could be when he wrote Ephesians, he looked back on this. But we have to assume, because of his godliness, because of his knowledge of the ways of God and his being filled with the Spirit, that he would have practiced exactly what he preached. And I presume that they came to the point of agreeing to disagree. And sometimes that's where disagreements go. is that we agree to disagree. And we agree we're not going to battle over this. We're not going to be angry over this. We're not going to belittle one another over this. But we are going to accept, well, you have your viewpoint, and I will respect you for that, and I have my viewpoint, and please respect me for that. And let's see where God takes us. That seems to be where they went with this. And we know that later Paul spoke highly of Mark. So something had to have happened in Paul's heart to soften his heart concerning Mark. We're not going to take time to look at all the references, but Colossians 4:10, Paul refers to Mark with terminology that would appear that he appreciated Mark and fellowshiped with him. But turn over to 2 Timothy 4:11. That's the best of the passages where Paul talks about Mark. 2 Timothy 4:11. 2 Timothy is in his last days before he is martyred for his faith in Christ. He is in Rome. He's a prisoner. Paul was a prisoner in Rome twice. Once he was under house arrest. That wasn't so bad. But then the second imprisonment, he's in a real prison. And their prisons in Rome were not nice places. They were as unpleasant as you could be. You didn't have sanitary conditions. You didn't have good food and water. You were dependent upon people bringing food to you, for instance. And Paul's there under this circumstance. And in that circumstance, 2 Timothy 4:11, Paul says, Luke alone is with me. Luke, who wrote the book of Acts. Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you. And then look what he says. He doesn't say, you know, that rascal, I can hardly stand, but go and bring him. He says, bring him with you, for he is very useful for me for ministry. Paul was enthused about Mark. He's also mentioned in Colossians chapter 1, verse 28 and 29 by Paul as indicating that he was enthused about Mark. So, I gave you the wrong reference on that. After 2 Timothy 4:11, that's Philemon verses 23 and 24. Those are the other verses, not the Colossians verse. And then add to that, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6, also shows that he had no bitterness towards Barnabas because he speaks very highly of Barnabas as well. So obviously, this was not something they held in bitterness, but they had the two different viewpoints and they agreed to disagree and go on with where God was going to take them. So as a result, we then have two mission trips. That's a remarkable thing. Continuing in verse 39. So there's a sharp disagreement so that they separated from each other. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. So Paul and Barnabas, in their first missionary journey, they had started out ministering in Cyprus. We haven't talked about that on Sunday night because originally I began this series of Acts on Wednesday night. And Wednesday night we went up through that ministry in Cyprus, and then we changed the study to Sunday night and picked it up there. So, but that was the beginning of the missionary journey, and they went all around Cyprus, which happened to be the home territory of Barnabas. So it's natural that Barnabas and Mark would go back to Cyprus to help and encourage the believers that were left there. So that's number one missionary trip that comes out of this. Then verse 40. But Paul chose Silas. Now, Silas, like Paul, is a Jew with Roman citizenship. Mark was a Jew, but no indication he had Roman citizenship. His Roman name was Silvanus. And when Paul wrote 1 and 2 Thessalonians, he refers to Silvanus was with me. That's the Silas who is here. And Silas, or Silvanus, is going to be able to be in places and minister with Paul where it is going to be very helpful to have Roman citizenship. So you see what God is doing here. He takes this division and winds up working things as a result for his glory. Two missions teams and another person involved who wouldn't have been involved, Silas, who is perfectly fitted for it in some interesting ways. By the way, many years later, after Paul goes to be with the Lord, Silas, we're going to discover in 1 Peter 5:12, was a secretary to Peter and was the one that Peter dictated his letter of 1 Peter to. Can you imagine the stories that we could sit down and talk to Silas about someday in heaven as he was spent a lot of time both with Paul and with Peter? So anyway, Paul picks Silas and he departed. So let's go back to that question. Was Barnabas wrong? Was Paul wrong? Paul looked at the issue. This is how it appears to me. Paul looked at the issue from the viewpoint of the overall good of the ministry. Paul's looking at it from that viewpoint and saying, you know, when I look at for the overall sake of the ministry, I don't want to take John Mark. Now, Barnabas looked at the same issue, but his viewpoint is from the overall view, overall good of Mark. And that fits Barnabas's personality and his spiritual gifts. When you look at Barnabas, see, he appears earlier, several times earlier in the book of Acts. And he's given this nickname, which means the son of consolation or son of encouragement. And he was one who was always emphasizing, encouraging others one-on-one. In fact, he was one who encouraged Paul when Paul was a brand new believer, comes back to Jerusalem, and the Jerusalem Christians tend to be afraid of him because he had been the one that was persecuting Christians. And are wondering, is he out to trick us, deceive us, double-cross us, and he's going to perhaps execute us or put us in prison or whatever. It was Barnabas who befriended Paul and encouraged the rest of the leaders in Jerusalem to accept him. So that was part of the spiritual gifts and makeup of the Apostle Paul, or excuse me, of Barnabas. So perhaps neither one was wrong. Let me give you some bullet points on that. First of all, it doesn't appear that they were acting out of fleshly desires or self-interest. No indication of that. If they were acting out of fleshly desires or self-interest, that would have been wrong. And you could definitely say one of them or both of them were wrong. Secondly, neither sought to make this a biblical issue in which one was right and the other was wrong. That's always happened throughout history. Unfortunately, people have used the Bible to defend their issue and have tried to make it into a biblical issue. The issue that comes to mind, in my mind, is defending slavery in the days before the Civil War. And you had Christians in the South who were defending slavery saying this is biblical. And today we read that and we cringe, and it was not biblical, but they tried to make it into a biblical issue. No indication of Paul or Barnabas doing that. Thirdly, both seem to be acting in accordance with their own spiritual gifts and calling. Barnabas looking at the big picture of the church, Paul looking at the big picture of the church, Barnabas looking at the picture of the individual, what God is doing in the life of Mark. Another one, this separation, going two different ways, two different missions trips, made possible the involvement of others, such as Silas. Another one, the separation made possible the birth of many new churches. There's going to be new churches start in Cyprus. There's going to be new churches start in the area that Paul went to that's now in Turkey and so on. So in other words, Satan's plot backfired because Satan's plot was to prevent God's work from advancing. Satan's plot was to destroy the church. He wanted to destroy the church through the false doctrine of adding circumcision to salvation. That has failed. Now he's trying to destroy the work of God through the division of Paul and Barnabas, and it winds up causing twice as much growth of the church. And then another one. Neither Paul nor Barnabas seem to have needed later to repent of wrongdoing. No indication of that. And then lastly, the hand of the Holy Spirit was overruling in all of this. Well, look at verse 41. And he went through Syria and Cilicia. So that's Paul, now with Cyrus. He went through Syria and Cilicia. That's going north. Barnabas went west and went to the seaport, got in a ship, and went over to the island of Cyprus. Now, that's how they went on the original missionary journey. But since Barnabas has gone that way, Paul goes a different way. He goes north through this area of Cilicia and Syria, and that way to reach the southern part of Turkey. And he goes there strengthening the churches. So again, Satan is defeated. Satan had tried to stop the advance of the gospel through false doctrine. And now he has tried to stop it through disagreement between Christians. And Satan has lost the battle. And praise God, the work of Jesus Christ, that God is building his church. Remember back in Matthew 16, when that incident where Jesus asked the disciples, who do people say that I am? And they said, well, some say you're a prophet to come back from the dead, or you're John the Baptist, but who do you say that I am? And Peter said, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus commended Peter, and he said, upon this rock, the rock being Christ himself, I will build my church. He didn't say, you're going to build the church. He said, I'm going to build the church. And that's always been God's program and God's plan, that he is building the churches. But he uses people to strengthen the churches. And as Christ is building his church and Satan's lost that battle, the churches wind up strengthening as Barnabas goes to some and Paul and Silas go to others. Well, time got away. I don't think we will go ahead with the joy of ministry. We'll get into that next week in chapter 16 with an eager new servant to serve the Lord that God raises up. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for the last verses of Acts chapter 15. And we know what a low point this must have been for Paul and Barnabas, when they couldn't agree. And yet, as far as we can tell, there was no bitterness. There was no anger. There was no way, no saying it's my way and I got to have my way and so on. And yet they did have two different viewpoints. And yet you used that to spread two missionary teams taking the gospel. You overruled that. And Father, we would pray for that for us. We know that sometimes we have disagreements among ourselves, among brothers and sisters in Christ. But Father, if we pray that first we would examine our hearts to make sure that it's not out of selfishness, and that it's not out of pride or anything that is sinful. And then that, Father, that you would overrule and multiply your ministry as a result of that, as you did here. We thank you for strengthening those churches, and as a result, more people came to Christ. And we pray for that today, here. We know that there are real clouds over the church in America today. And yet, Father, we pray that in the midst of this, that Christians would be strengthened and Christians would be bold and the gospel would go out and people's hearts would come under the conviction of sin and turn to Christ and repentance. And we pray that not only for America, but in countries around the world. And Father, we pray your blessing on the rest of our evening. We thank you for the food that's here and bless it in our time together. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.